Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
"Lazarus, come forth!"
And then, out of the tomb, walked a man wrapped from head to toe in burial clothing. A man who, without a doubt, was once dead, but now, for all to see, alive. Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Deacon David Tevis brings us a message from an account in the Bible that, while familiar to most, is nothing short of a miracle. And though the supernatural aspect of this event takes center stage, what we'll find is that the Lord has multiple lessons buried within, lessons that undeniably point us to the truth that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is worth following. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, November 3rd, 2024. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes and discussion guide for today's message. Now, let's join Deacon David Tevis with a message entitled, "Jesus is Worth Following."
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you all this morning. This morning we'll be in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. In today's world, it often promises us a life of comfort and ease. And the more time goes on, the more things we invent to make ourselves or our lives easier and more convenient. In the first century, it would take somebody approximately 2 days to travel 40 miles if they walked 8 hours each day. And that's without stopping. That's 8 hours straight, no breaks. And nowadays, we can travel 40 miles in about half an hour in our cars. In the first century, it took many, many hours to prepare a meal, right? A fire had to be made. An animal needed to be slaughtered and processed. The fruits and vegetables had to be picked and washed. And the grain for the bread had to be picked and kneaded into dough and baked in an oven. And nowadays, you can throw a meal in a microwave and have something prepared in a matter of minutes. Or you can drive through and get fast food. If you're really feeling ambitious and you want a home-cooked meal, you can literally have every single ingredient delivered right to your door. No picking or slaughtering necessary. And yet we still haven't figured out a way to make our DMVs go any faster. But the point is that we live lives of comfort and convenience. We expect things to be easy. Right, this is the lifestyle that most of us chase after without even knowing it. And this is one of the reasons why the gospel has been so watered down in America today. To promote health, wealth, and prosperity. Right, a life of comfort and ease if you would just add a little extra to the offering plate. Right, this is no gospel at all. But the message, it still appeals to us, doesn't it? A life of comfort and ease if I just put a little extra in the offering plate. It sounds great. I like this religion. But what if following Jesus doesn't actually make our lives easier? What if it doesn't make me healthier or wealthier? What if following Jesus actually led to a more difficult life? Or maybe even death? Would we still follow him? In John 11, verses 1 through 16, we find an incredible example of this tension here. The disciple Thomas, we most famously know him for his doubting of the resurrection of Christ until he was able to put his fingers in the holes of Jesus' hands and his side. But in this passage here, he shows great courage in his willingness to follow Jesus, even unto death. And this morning, we'll explore the reasons why Jesus is worth following, even when it doesn't lead to an immediate improvement of our circumstances. If you're not there already, please turn with me to John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, so that we may die with him." Lord, we thank you for your holy and inspired word this morning. Please open our hearts and minds to understand your truths, and may we be doers of your word and not hearers only. Amen. The first few verses here in our passage this morning, they set the scene, and they give us the background info that we need to better understand what's going on here. It's also the beginning of one of the most famous miracles that Jesus has ever done, bringing Lazarus back to life. But it doesn't begin with Lazarus' death. It begins with Lazarus still alive, but he's sick. Verse 1 says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." So here we have Lazarus, who's sick, and we're not told what kind of sickness he had. John doesn't specify that. It's not something he felt was important to write down. But John is specific about where Lazarus is. He tells us that he is in Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And John is very specific about the details here because just a few verses earlier in chapter 10, he tells us that Jesus went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. And so if we follow the breadcrumbs of where John the Baptist was baptizing, that takes us back to John chapter 1, verse 28, which says, "These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." So in order to avoid any confusion, John is being very specific about where this story is taking place. Okay, he wants us to know that Jesus and Lazarus are nowhere near each other. They're not in the same place. There's two towns named Bethany. One of them is 2 miles from Jerusalem, and this is the town where Lazarus and his sisters lived. The other Bethany is Bethany beyond the Jordan, which is about 40 miles or so from where Lazarus was. And so this is important to note because this will lend to the story as we continue to work through it. See, first century hearers would have picked up on this. They would have known where all these places were. And they would have understood that John is setting this up to make sure that we know that Jesus and Lazarus are not in the same place. But because we're so far removed and most of us are terrible at geography, we have to do a little bit more background on it. As I mentioned in the opening, it would take about 2 days to walk from Bethany beyond the Jordan, where Jesus was, to Bethany near Jerusalem, where Lazarus was. And that's if you walked 8 hours a day. John continues in verse 2 with more specifics. He says, "It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." See, again, John doesn't want us to be confused. So he tells us that it was the Mary who anointed the Lord. There were a lot of Marys mentioned in the four gospel accounts. We've got Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who we have in our story here. And I know there was a few more as well. So John is making sure that we know exactly which Mary he is talking about. And as a side note, the specificity that John has here is very helpful in proving the reliability of his writings. Right? It helps us, it reminds us that these were real people who lived in a real place in a real time in history. So I'm very thankful for all the details that John gives us to set the scene here. Let's continue in verse 3. It says, "So the sisters sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" There's two things that I want us to take away from this verse here. One is that this is not a normal sickness. Okay, Lazarus did not have the sniffles. Whatever he had, it must have been really, really bad. Okay, he could have had the flu or measles or tetanus or some other illness that we're not sure of. But back then, they didn't have the vaccines and the care that we have today. So whatever it was that he had, it was bad enough where Martha and Mary were worried. So worried that they had to send a messenger on a 2-day journey to go and find Jesus to tell him that, hey, Lazarus is really sick. We need you to come now. The second takeaway is how Martha and Mary appealed to Jesus. They sent a very short and simple message. They said, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." See, they didn't write him a lengthy letter describing all the fine details of Lazarus's sickness. It's an urgent message. It's short, sweet, and it's to the point. And in this urgent message, they don't appeal to their own love for Jesus. Rather, they appeal to his love for Lazarus. See, our love for Jesus, it pales in comparison to his love for us. John tells us later in his epistle in 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." See, God's love for us is what compels him to act. It's not our love for him. See, our love for him and the good works that we do are nothing but filthy, sin-filled rags. It was because of his love for us that he even sent his Son in the first place. See, God didn't look down on us from heaven and say, "Oh, look how much they love me. I need to return the favor." No, we were dead in our sins and in desperate need of a Savior. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See, this is the love in which he loves us. And this is why Martha and Mary appealed to Jesus' love for Lazarus instead of their love for him. They had faith. They trusted Jesus. They trusted that he would heal their brother. They knew he could do it. They'd seen him do it many times before for others. So this should be no problem for him. And they also believed that Jesus' love for Lazarus would cause him to act quickly. Right? They expected him to act quickly. The brevity of their message to Jesus shows their urgency and their desire for him to come quick. "We don't have time to give you all the details, Jesus, but he whom you love is sick. Come quickly and heal him before he dies." But that's not what Jesus does, as we see in the next few verses. Verse 4 says, "But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Remember, Jesus is nowhere near Martha and Mary. This messenger delivered this short and urgent message to him. And his response in these verses is not to Martha and Mary. It's to the messenger, and it's to his disciples around him. See, at first glance, these three verses, they seem like they contradict one another. In verse 4, Jesus says that Lazarus' sickness will not lead to death and that God will be glorified by it. So we assume that Jesus will go and heal him like he's done for so many others. And verse 5 says that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. So if his sickness would not lead to death, and if Jesus truly loved the three siblings, then we would expect verse 6 to say something like this. "So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he left immediately to go and heal him." But it doesn't. Instead, it says, Jesus stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Can you imagine being Martha and Mary? Can you imagine how they felt in that moment? I mean, they must have been crushed. Right? It's really, put yourself in their shoes. They must have felt so crushed when they realized that Jesus, he wasn't coming, and that their brother was surely going to die. They never heard Jesus' response to their message, as far as we know. They expected him to come immediately. Right? They appealed to him, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." They believed Jesus was going to come as fast as he could, but he didn't. He waited 2 more days. Think about that for a moment. Let's assume that it took the messenger 2 days to travel to find Jesus. Then it would have taken another 2 days for Jesus to travel back to Lazarus. And as far as we know, Jesus and his disciples walked everywhere. Right? The only other times we don't see Jesus walking is if he's in a boat or he's riding on a young colt into the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So if my math is correct, the sisters assumed that Jesus would have shown up 4 days after they sent word to him. So when day 4 is coming to a close and Jesus is nowhere in sight, they must have begun to worry. Day 5 comes and goes without any sign of Jesus. And the more time went on, the more they probably began to worry and lose hope, thinking, maybe Jesus didn't love me. Maybe he didn't love me as much as I thought he did. And we know from the next few verses in this passage that Jesus actually dies during this time that Jesus decided to wait. Can you imagine what was going through their minds at that time? See, you and I know all the details of this story. We can look back on this and read through it over and over and over again, knowing exactly what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. But Martha and Mary didn't know anything. All they knew was that Jesus loved Lazarus. He was sick, and they needed him to come to save him. But Jesus didn't do that. He waited. How often do we struggle with similar expectations in our own lives? As Christians, we know that God loves us, and he loved us so much that he sent his only son to die for us, to save us. And God's word is filled with amazing story after amazing story of his faithfulness throughout history, especially his faithfulness to sinful people like you and me. And yet we still put God in a box, and we expect him to act like most other things in this world. If we tell our spouse we love them, we expect them to say, "I love you" back. If we study hard for a test, we expect to receive a good grade. If we work hard at our job, we expect that promotion. If we break a bone, we expect the doctors to fix it. All these things make logical sense in the world we live in. But the problem arises when we expect God to respond to us in a particular way. And when he doesn't, we become angry, we become depressed, we begin to lose faith in what we thought our relationship was with God. We begin to think, "Don't you love me, Lord? Why didn't you do this for me? How could you let this happen?" I remember a time when the career I had planned to be in for at least a few decades came to an abrupt end. I felt hopeless. I felt robbed. I felt anxious and worried as I didn't know how to provide for my family. I felt as if God had taken something from me that he shouldn't have. I worked hard for what I had. I felt I deserved everything that I had. But he had other plans, and I just couldn't see them at that time. And I'm sure most of you here today have gone through similar situations or other difficult times in your life. You may be going through them right now. Maybe you've recently lost a job or your career. Or maybe you're struggling in your marriage or have gone through a divorce. Maybe you have a child or close family member who's not walking with the Lord. You have chronic pain, chronic illness, cancer, or maybe your spouse or a close family member has cancer or some other illness. Maybe someone close to you has died recently. See, most of us have some sort of expectation of what God should do in our specific situation. But what happens when God doesn't respond the way we think he should? Or worse yet, what happens when he doesn't respond at all? This is probably how Martha and Mary were feeling in that moment. See, we see this later in chapter 11, verse 21. Jesus finally shows up, and Martha says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." See, now it's Jesus' fault. See, Martha and Mary expected Jesus to heal their brother before he died. And when he didn't, they became indignant. Mary didn't even leave the house to go see Jesus. Jesus had a bigger plan. See, Martha and Mary didn't know what it was. Jesus only told it to his disciples briefly in verse 4. He says, "This sickness does not end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." You see, Jesus knew that if he healed Lazarus while he was still alive, it wouldn't have as big of an impact. He had healed so many people prior to this, right? He healed them over and over. And yeah, there was a few people here and there that believed because of it. But he had bigger plans for Lazarus. He had bigger plans for Martha and Mary and all the other witnesses that were gathered there around Lazarus as well. See, Jesus was going to raise him from the dead so that he would be glorified through it. We get so caught up in ourselves, in our wants and our desires, that we forget that God is God. We have been given the gift of life so that we can glorify him and enjoy him forever. But we usually don't live or think this way. See, when we're going through difficult times in our lives, like sickness, death, marriage issues, financial issues, we too send our requests to Jesus through prayer. And we usually have certain expectations tied to every single one of them. The problem is that when we think this way, what we're really doing is we're basing our relationship with God on what we feel he should do for us, instead of our relationship being rooted in who he is and what he has already done for us. He is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. See, that is the God that we serve. Jesus loves us and gives us all good things in his perfect timing. It was not loving for him to go to Lazarus immediately. The most loving thing for him to do, and what would bring the most glory to God in that moment, was to wait until Lazarus died. And you may be thinking, how is that more glorifying to God? Well, as the rest of this story unfolds, Lazarus' death proves that Jesus really does have the power over life and death. He tells Martha in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." And we can see this clearly when he brings Lazarus back to life. And because of this event, because of Lazarus' resurrection, so many more people believed in Jesus than would have if he didn't. See, Lazarus' resurrection took place just a week or two before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And just before this triumphal entry, which is in John chapter 12, we see the Pharisees seething with anger. They're so angry that they not only want to kill Jesus, they want to kill Lazarus too. Why? Verse 11, chapter 12 says, "Because on account of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus." See, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead was the greater miracle. It was the greatest miracle he had performed up until this point. It caused so many of the Jews to leave the teachings of the Pharisees and follow Jesus. And that is what brought glory to God. If there is much rejoicing in heaven over just one sinner who repents, imagine how much rejoicing there was in heaven over all the people that repented and believed in Jesus because of this. Jesus' plan to wait until Lazarus died was the most loving thing that he could do, even though it didn't seem to make sense to Martha and Mary at the time. See, Jesus is worth following because we can trust him no matter our circumstances. We can trust that his timing is perfect and that he has a plan for us that is greater than anything we could ever imagine, even if we don't understand it in the moment. Let's continue in verse 7. It says, "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" So remember, Jesus is in Bethany across the Jordan. Judea is the region where the other Bethany and Jerusalem are. So prior to Jesus traveling to Bethany across the Jordan, he was in Jerusalem with his disciples, and he had another run-in with the Jews there. And of course, they wanted to kill him, which is part of the reason why he went a whole 2 days' journey across the Jordan to lay low for a little while. And verse 8 says, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? The disciples are shocked that Jesus wants to go back already. The Jews were just trying to kill him. They thought Jesus made a great decision earlier when he decided to stay where he was and not immediately go to Lazarus. And since Jesus said that Lazarus' sickness wouldn't lead to death, they approved of his decision all the more. So now they're confused. You want to go back already? Why? Jesus answered them, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world, light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. At first glance, it seems like Jesus doesn't really answer the disciples' question, right? What does 12 hours in the day have to do with going back to Jerusalem? But up until this point in the book, John has continued to remind us that every single time Jesus had a conflict with the Jews and they sought to arrest him or kill him, he escaped their grasp because it wasn't his hour. His time had not yet come. So when Jesus is referencing the 12 hours in a day, he's speaking of his life. He knew exactly when his time would come, when the Jews would finally succeed in arresting him and killing him. But as long as it was still day, meaning as long as his hour had not yet come, nothing could stop him from completing everything that he had to do. No one could take his life from him before its preordained time. In the preceding chapter, John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus said to the Pharisees, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. See, Jesus has the authority over life and death, including his own. But again, his hour had not yet come. And just like Jesus, our time on this earth is perfectly ordained by our Lord. Not a hair will fall from our head apart from the Father's will. Therefore, while we are still here on earth, we do not need to fear danger or death. See, avoiding danger for the sake of the Lord will not actually keep us safe like we think it will. Several chapters back in John chapter 6, Jesus had finished preaching to the crowds and everyone was grumbling because the word that he preached was so difficult. And most of the people left and they no longer followed him. And Jesus turns to the 12 disciples and he said, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Where else are we to go? What security does this world have to offer us? It may offer us temporal security, but it does not offer us eternal security. We have eternal security in Christ alone, and he will hold us fast to the end. Are we willing to follow Jesus even when it seems difficult, dangerous, or uncertain? And let's be honest with ourselves, who would sign up for a life of suffering, a life of trials and tribulations? If we're really being honest, none of us want that. We want the life of comfort and ease. And that's why Jesus' message is not popular. Can you imagine if they had billboards back then? Right? I imagine two big billboards on a Roman freeway. Each one has its own, or each exit has its own sign, its own billboard. And one says, exit here for a treacherous, dangerous road that will have unexpected twists and turns and will most likely result in death. Some of you adventure types are like, I'll take that road. And the other one says, exit here for a relaxing, comfortable stay at our bed and breakfast with full service spa. Sign me up. Right? That's the one that I want. But that's not the message that Jesus preached. Jesus doesn't promise us health, wealth, and prosperity in this world. He promises that we will be hated. He promises that we will be persecuted and that we will have tribulation. But our hope is in Christ, who has overcome the world. And that is why we are promised peace, even as we live in this world. We may feel that there's not peace on earth, especially with everything going on. But those of us who are in Christ, we have peace. Because even if the world hates us or persecutes us or we face difficulties and trials, we have Christ. And because of that, we have everything. See, following Jesus may not lead to an easier life here and now, but it will always lead to God's glory and his purposes being fulfilled. And we should be most satisfied when he is most glorified. See, our security is not found in the absence of danger, but in walking in God's will. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. See, Jesus is worth following because next to him is the safest place we could ever be. Even when it seems that danger or death is imminent, we are safer by his side than anywhere else. Suffering and death with Christ is far better than an eternity without him. See, we need to remember that God has a purpose for everything. He has a purpose for you and for me. When we don't understand why things are happening the way they are, or why we're going through hardship, even then, God has a purpose. We just may not know it yet. See, Martha and Mary didn't understand why Jesus did not come to heal Lazarus immediately. And the disciples didn't understand why Jesus wanted to go back to Judea again. But we can see in the next several verses that Jesus had a better plan. Let's continue in verse 11. This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. We can see here that the disciples still did not understand what Jesus was doing. They were wondering, why would we risk death to go back to Jerusalem to wake Lazarus up from his nap? Right? He'll wake up on his own. But the word sleep it's often used in Scripture to describe saints who have died. So it's not unusual for Jesus to use that language here, especially since Lazarus is a believer. And when believers die here on earth, it truly is as if they have fallen asleep, because they awake in the presence of the Lord. And later on in this chapter, we know that to be true of Lazarus as well, right? He awoke in the presence of Jesus. Verse 14. So Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Jesus' purpose in Lazarus' death is revealed to the disciples here. He alluded to it earlier in verse 4 when he says, "This sickness does not end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Jesus' entire life, death, and resurrection was all for the glory of God. And what did he accomplish by all this? See, he fulfilled the law and all righteousness, and he conquered sin and death. And because of that, we have forgiveness of sins through Jesus, and he has clothed us in his righteousness. Jesus' life and death brought glory to God, but it was also for our good. And that is what he is communicating to his disciples here. Lazarus' illness and ultimately his death was to bring glory to God and good to his followers. Jesus said that he was glad he wasn't there so that Lazarus would die. Think about that for a moment. As terrible as death is, Jesus did it so that you may believe. See, Lazarus died so that Jesus could raise him from the dead in order to accomplish a greater purpose, that his disciples would believe more deeply in him and know that he is truly the Son of God. And that is what he wants for you and me as well. If you're here this morning and you're not trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation, today is the day of salvation. Right? Believe in Jesus alone, who died, who lived and died and resurrected, for the free gift of salvation to all who believe in him. And all who believe in him will never be cast out. Jesus is also revealing to us that for those who are found in him, death is never final. When we face the death of our hopes and dreams, the loss of loved ones, or even our own death, we can trust that Jesus is working for something greater than what we can see in that moment. See, even now in this life, we see a glimpse of what Jesus is doing for us in the midst of our trials and hardships. How many of us can look back at our relationship with Christ and see how much deeper and stronger it is now than it was last year, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago? Right? Every trial and difficulty that you have come through, that God has brought you through, He has used it to draw you closer to Him and also others to Himself during that time. And this is why James tells us in James chapter 1, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Because we know that we are being drawn closer to God through them. And the closer we are to God, the more joy and peace we have. See, not only are we being drawn closer to God, but oftentimes He uses our trials to draw others to Himself as well. And that is a cause for great rejoicing. See, Jesus is worth following because His purposes are always for our good. And they go far beyond even the finality of death itself. Thomas was willing to follow Jesus, even if it led to his own death. Verse 16 says, "So therefore Thomas, who was called Didymus," meaning twin, "said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, so that we may die with him.'" Most of us probably never realized Thomas's boldness in following Jesus and the encouragement that he was to his fellow disciples. We typically associate him with the name Doubting Thomas. But at this time in Jesus' ministry, the disciples had been with him for about 3 years. And although Thomas didn't fully understand everything that Jesus was about to do, he knew enough about Jesus that he was willing to follow him, even if it cost him his life. Death with Jesus was better than remaining in Bethany across the Jordan, in temporal safety. See, and we know from other passages that Thomas didn't fully grasp the resurrection until he physically saw Jesus with the holes in his hands and his side. However, his loyalty and courage here in verse 16 are commendable. The true discipleship, true relationship with Jesus involves laying down our lives, our comforts, and our expectations. This is what it means to pick up your cross and follow him. Jesus is worth following even when the path is difficult. Are we willing to follow Jesus like Thomas, even if it leads to hardship or death? Or how much do we need to understand first about our hardship before we decide to follow him? I think if we're asking that question, we're asking the wrong one. Instead, we should be asking, what do I know to be true about Jesus, regardless of my situation? See, our circumstances may change, but Jesus never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus who had a greater plan in the story of Lazarus is the same Jesus that has a greater plan for you and I. See, obviously death was on Thomas's mind in this passage, and we may think, I'd follow Jesus to death. But do we communicate that with our thoughts and our actions in our everyday lives? See, oftentimes we struggle to follow him even in the simple things in our life. Do we follow him instead of participating in or even condoning coarse joking in the workplace or in our school with our friends just to avoid an awkward situation? Do we follow him instead of getting angry at our kids because we feel they're inconveniencing us? Do we follow him instead of watching something or looking at something inappropriate, even if no one will find out? Do we follow him instead of sleeping in and skipping our time in his word where we can draw closer to him? See, Thomas's statement in verse 16, it teaches us that Jesus is worth following even if it leads to awkwardness, difficulty, or death. Life in Christ is not about avoiding hardship, but it's about trusting in the one who holds the power over life and death. The story of Lazarus, it ultimately shows us that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Even when we cannot see the outcome or understand what is going on, following him leads to eternal life and glorification of God's purposes. Thomas's boldness to follow Jesus to the point of death should inspire us to follow, knowing that Jesus is in control of everything, even over death itself. Are we willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads, even when it involves hardship or risk. True discipleship means being ready to lay down our lives because we know Jesus is the resurrection and the life. See, we follow Jesus not because he guarantees us earthly success or safety, but because he is the Lord of life, death, and resurrection. Let me close with these words from Jesus in verse 25. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for his life, death, and resurrection, so that we may be with you forever in glory, and that we do not need to fear death or hardship here on earth. Lord, we ask that you would grant us the strength and the ability to follow you even when it feels awkward, knowing that we are not promised an easy road in this life. But you are worth following because you are always faithful, and you are Lord over life and death. You have numbered each of our days, Lord. Help us to live them wisely and for your glory. Help us to proclaim your good news to our families, to our friends, and to our neighbors, that you would draw them to yourself and that they would believe. Let our difficulties in this life be a testament to others of your love and faithfulness, and that they would deepen our love for you and cause others to believe. We love you, Lord, and we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandinavbiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandi Bible Church podcast on Apple Podcasts and iHeartRadio. Scandi Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandi Bible Church, may God richly bless you.